Well, welcome everybody. We'll go ahead and start, kind of pull it in here. We have a good group here. We're going to be talking about elementary school parenting. And, Jermaine came in here showing his Wolfpack sign. And for those of you who, may not follow such things, NC State won in the first round of the ACC tournament today. So I'm sure you were all, encouraged by that news. And that's what we're here to do is encourage you. But we have to take our encouragement where we can get it as NC State fans. So that's a wolf, in case you didn't know it. Okay. Yeah, who do they play? Boston College. So tomorrow they have to play Virginia. If they win that one, they have to play again on Saturday. If they win that one, they have to play again on Sunday. And that'll probably be Carolina and Duke, winning four days in succession is going to be tough. So we're celebrating tonight, just in case it's the last chance we get. So, we're here to talk about something that's got a little longer lasting effect than winning a basketball game. We're gonna have a chance tonight to have some interaction. Hopefully, don't be bashful if you want to raise your hand and say, "But what about this problem?" or "How did what did y'all do when this happened?" What we'll probably say is that we kind of felt our way through it like you're doing, but the truth of the matter is that we want to help each other out, and so we want to make sure we're understanding where are the places that we can at least make a honest effort at providing some help. So last week we talked about the foundation. We're doing 4 weeks. There was a foundation was basically love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? First and greatest commandment. Moses laid that out, Deuteronomy 6, as sort of the basis for everything that followed, as he was talking about how to raise your children so that your children and your children's children would follow the Lord. And that's something we would all like to see happen, right?
Amen.
Okay, to have our children and our children's children, and then they can pass that on to the next generation too.
Right.
But we probably won't. Most of us here won't be here to see that. Maybe we will. Who knows? The first class was greatest commandment. It's about God, right?
Right.
Love God.
Right.
Second class is today. We're going to talk about the parents.
Right.
Okay. So you're laying the bricks down, the foundation, God, The next one is the parents, okay? The third brick is going to be the kids, okay? And that'll be next week. And then the fourth week, we're going to talk about the world, which is basically what you're trying to keep out of your kids' life, right? And out of your own life, too. Let's not beat around the bush here. But that's sort of the plan, and so that's where we are in the plan. Before we go any further, let's have a prayer. Father, we are grateful that you are our Father. We're grateful that you love us. We're grateful that we have an opportunity and a privilege to raise our children who are really your children that you've given to us for a period of time. Father, help us to understand from your word how you would have us do that. Help us to encourage one another and to share our experiences with each other to help us to lead our children to love you, to grow up and to serve you, and to be faithful to you. Father, help us to understand how to do that as parents tonight as we talk about that aspect. Father, help me as I teach this. Help us to help one another and ultimately to lead our children to you. Be with me as I teach and be with us as we go through this class. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to drill down one layer, last week we talked about seven principles for raising children that will follow God. The first one was the greatest commandment. Second was to saturate your home with the scriptures, right? Okay, hopefully we're thinking about these things. Hopefully some of that happened this week, right? Saturate your home with scripture. That's on the refrigerator, on the walls, in your vocabulary, in your conversation. The third one is to remember the Lord in good times and bad. There's a tendency when things are going good, you forget the Lord. Things are going bad, you run to him and try to get him to rescue you, okay? But we need to remember him in good times and bad. The fourth one is obey him. That's a very, very basic, simple, but hard teaching, but to obey what we read there, what he tells us. The fifth one was to teach your kids And whose job is it to teach your kids about God? The parents, right? The church will help you in every way we can, but we can't do that job. That's the parents' job to teach the kids. Number six was to not be conformed to the world. Just go ahead and get over the fact that, you know, our family is going to be different from the next door neighbors, at least until we convert the next door neighbors, right? Okay. But it's, you know, you need to be okay with that, number one. And then your kids, you need to help your kids be okay with that. That's just going to be normal in our house. Our normal is different from everybody else's normal. What they do, we don't do.
Right.
They're gonna laugh at some jokes that we're not going to tell or laugh at.
Right.
They're going to do some stuff. They're going to listen to some music. They're going to watch some movies. They're going to basically behave in a lot of ways that we're not going to. And that's not going to be cool in the eyes of the world.
Right.
And if we're too cool in the eyes of the world, then we got a problem, right?
Right.
So we don't want to be conformed to the world.
Right.
And then the last one was not to love the things of the world.
Right.
Okay. And, you know, basically, if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you, right?
Yeah.
First John. So this week we're talking about the parents. And to start that out, we need to make sure we're putting things in the right order. Okay, some of this at the beginning, I'm going to say this probably every class, and I'll say it multiple times. It's got to start with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Amen.
Just to read another passage that talks about that, Mark 12, starting in verse 28. Mark 12, 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, that he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength." Okay. So, right out of the mouth of Jesus, there it is. That's the most important thing. Basically, everything else builds on top of that, right? Okay. Here's another passage I think we're all familiar with, Luke 14, 26. Okay, just putting things in the right order here. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple."
Right.
So where does God come relative to your family? God's got to be first by a wide margin, right? Okay, that's what the language here is talking about. It's not a close call. It's not like, oh, God just barely squeaks in at the finish line, right? It's like God, and then, okay, then everything else. And if, you know, we'll talk more about what that means. But Matthew 10:37 and 38, Jesus again talking, says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Okay, so that's what, if you want to raise your children to follow God, that's where it starts.
Yeah.
Okay. They need to see this in you. They need to recognize. It needs to be clear as a bell, clear as day. That they see that you love God more than anything else, and God has the first priority in your life. And not only that, it's God and then everything else, but God is in everything else.
Right.
Okay. It's like, it's not like I love God, and when I'm loving God, I'm going to love God 100%. But then when I'm doing something else, I kind of forget about God. No, it's not like that. Okay, so again, you've got to have things in the right order. You know, and of course that's obvious. God's first. Now your spouse comes second. You know, God, put husband and wife together and made them one flesh, right? Okay, it's your top priority outside of your relationship with God if you're married, right?
Yep.
And then the kids come next, right? It's pretty clear. And then Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers."
Amen.
Okay? So this puts things in order, right?
Right.
Okay? It's God first, it's your spouse second, it's your kids next, and then, as you have opportunity, you do good to other people.
That's right.
Okay? And when you're doing good to other people, where does that start? The household of believers, right?
Right.
Yeah. And then to the others. So, you know, one of the things that we heard last week, a comment was made, how do you balance you know, God and work and spouse and kids and spouse and work and God. And, you know, remember that?
Yes.
Okay. How do you do that? You know, I'm gonna roll that out for conversation, but really I think that this prioritizing is the key. Okay. That doesn't mean that, you know, God is first doesn't necessarily mean that you spend more time reading your Bible and praying than you do earning the money to pay the grocery bill, right? It doesn't mean that. What it means is that you don't let anything else crowd out God. You know, you take care of the first priority before you move on to the second priority. You make sure that nothing crowds out your time with God. Nothing crowds out the priority of God. Okay? So it's really, you don't let a lower priority thing, you know, cause you to neglect a higher priority thing. That's the key. So you don't let your kids crowd out your time with your spouse. Okay? You don't let your time spent, you know, cooking meals and carrying them to the church cause you to neglect your spouse or to neglect your kids, right? That's not to say that you don't do those things. Obviously, those are good things. As you have opportunity, you know, don't neglect those things. What we just read in Galatians, right? Make sure you're still doing those. But do that. You got to make sure that the higher priority things are in place.
Amen.
And then you use your time. So by prioritizing, that helps, okay? I think what happens a lot of times is we all want to do a lot of good things. And if we're not careful, we're going to do some of the things that are farther down the list, and as a result, some of the top priority things are going to go wanting. And if they do, ultimately, you know, if that's a pattern in your life, your kids are not going to follow God. Your marriage is not going to be healthy. And your own relationship with God is going to suffer. Okay? If you start, you know, I think that there was a mindset back in the day where, you know, you just kind of, you know, find somebody to watch your kids while you go out and do stuff for God. Okay. God gave you those kids. And your evangelism starts with your kids, right?
Amen.
You know, so, you know, like I said last week, if there's only one soul you're going to win to the Lord, make sure it's your own. Okay. Beyond that, you know, your spouse and your kids, right? And then, as you have opportunity, the rest of the world. And of course, we really need to get to the rest of the world, but so you want to be careful. So that's still a lot of stuff, okay? So you know what? How do you manage the priorities? I mean, we kind of know the order, but it can still be overwhelming, can it?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I don't think I'm telling you anything you didn't already know in a sense. But it's really easy. It's really easy to, you know, for your life to kind of take over, and you're oiling the squeaky wheel. And before you know it, your time's all out of kilter and you're weighted down. What can you do to help you recognize that situation and to do something about it?
Advice.
Excellent. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And there's, you know, if you go to that one and look at the cross references, you'll find a bunch of other proverbs that say similar things, right? You need to you know, have people that you go to and ask them, okay? You know, what's an example? You know, say, oh, my kid wants to play soccer, and they want to do this, and they want to do that, and, you know, am I doing too much? Okay. How do I decide if I'm doing too much? How do I decide if my kid is doing too much? You know, nobody can answer that for you, but you can get some advice, can't you?
Right.
Okay. If you go talk to a couple of people that you respect and they say, you know, you might want to cut back here. Maybe you do that, maybe you don't do that. Okay. If you start hearing that a couple of times, what does that tell you? Okay. You know, we have good hearts. We want to do everything. And we love our kids. We want them to be a part of everything. But you got to be careful, because who are most of those other soccer players? Probably not disciple kids, right? Okay. You don't want your kids to be, we talked about last week, you put a sponge in a bucket, it's going to soak up whatever's in that bucket, right? Okay. You don't want them spending all their time around unspiritual, non-disciple kids.
Right.
You know. And, you know, really, it's your job as a parent to teach them and train them and bring them up. So you got to have some time that's family time, don't you?
Right.
Okay. So, you know, I'll slow down every now and then, but, you know, don't wait for me to slow down. Wave your hand if you, you know. I know these are things that, you know, you've all got examples of these, I know. But you don't want to overcommit. You don't want to, you know, one of the areas that we tend to overcommit is in our finances, isn't it? What happens when you get in debt? You get in debt too much. Now suddenly maybe you got to go get another job to pay off that debt. And now what happens to your time? Where does that time come from? What gets hurt when you take that extra time? You know, scale your life down to where you've got a little bit of money left over every month. Okay, that's, you know. So you just don't spend it all. Especially don't spend it until you have it. Right? Don't spend money thinking, well, I'm going to get a paycheck next week. Let me go ahead and spend it now. By the time the credit card bill comes in, it'll be there. That's a bad plan. Okay. We have some classes to help you with it. You know, you know the Dave Ramsey classes, right? Okay. That's a good investment of time, a little tiny bit of money, and a good investment of time to get, you know, to learn how to manage your money for the rest of your life, you know. And then because you can manage your money, you don't get in that kind of debt. Now you don't have to go get that second job. Now you don't have the stress of that. You don't have the conflict of that in your house. It's just a whole set of problems off your plate.
Amen.
Okay. So if you're already in debt, then that class has got some great strategies for getting out of debt. And then, you know, getting it all under control so that you can have elbow room, not just in your calendar, but also in your budget. Okay. Because raising kids costs money, right? Okay. So being careful not to overcommit. Getting advice. Anything else? What do you think?
I think what you said about scaling back, I mean, even not even financially, but more so in like scheduling, that has done wonders for my life.
Simplify your life. That's it. You know, keep the elbow room in there. You know, set where you can. You know, we're in different places. You know,
yeah.
I don't know where you are today, but if you can set up your life where you can get to bed at the same time every day, get up at the same time every day, and get your kids trained to do that, I mean, that in itself will help a lot. You know, getting enough sleep. Yes.
Multitask and seize every moment. So Nick has a lot of therapy appointments, doctor's appointments. And I'll take one of the other kids with me. And while he's in therapy, then I'm sitting in the car one-on-one with them and chit-chatting, you know. And I don't necessarily get them alone in the bathroom or anything. It's just, you know, and sometimes we'll go get ice cream. That's the best.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but multitasking, especially we have five, so
yeah.
You have to learn to multitask.
Right. Yeah, I never had five, so. I'm impressed with anybody who's sane who has five. That's an accomplishment. See, yeah, he's smiling, yeah.
And one has a cracked skull right now. He's smiling. I don't know.
Well, you know, he's growing back. We're glad to hear that. So, I saw a hand somewhere else.
Those depending on what you do and what you do for a job, I mean, my life is dramatically, it sounds like really silly to me, but sometimes I'm on the smartphone, I'm able to be a lot more efficient. That you can be in a red light, you can be caught in a lot of traffic, you can just sitting there, you can answer a quick email, you can do things that would have taken you time away from family at home. So use those idle times, whether you're waiting for something, an appointment to answer, to take care of things that need to get taken care of, you can even pay your bills, you can do all sorts of things. Lawyer. I was doing bus duty this morning, and I was, you know, checking out my bills and stuff while I was sitting there making sure nobody came in who wasn't supposed to come in.
And you know, there's different personality types. You know, some of us, you know, the efficient use of time, you know, is like, you know, you can learn to love that. Okay, some of us, that's oppressive. Okay. So figure out who you are, and if you can find those little windows of time and use them and make great use of your time, get more things done, that's great. But the other side of that coin is sometimes you might need to just do less things.
Right.
You know, figure out what it takes for you to be sane.
Right.
Okay. And because a sane parent is definitely more likely to lead the kids to the Lord, right?
Amen.
Okay. We're going to talk about roles of parents. What are the different parenting roles? And, you know, we've got different situations in the room. Okay. We've got, in some cases, we've got mom and dad. Okay. Both disciples. Sometimes we've got a single mom. Okay. Sometimes we've got blended families, okay, a stepmom or a stepdad or both, right? Sometimes we've got a spouse who's not a disciple, okay? And those there's different scenarios or different challenges in each one of those situations.
Right.
So, you know, what we read about in the Bible and what God describes for us is a mom and dad both following God, right? And here's how that is supposed to work. I think that obviously, we would all ideally love to have that. You know, a husband and a wife, both disciples, trying to raise children as disciples. Where we don't have that, because I'm going to read those scriptures, and if you don't have the dad in the house, for example, what I want you to get out of this is not, oh, look at, you know, this is really terrible that I don't have that, and how can I overcome that? How can I overcome that is really part of the story, but these are things you need to go find, okay? So, things like, you know, if there's not a dad in the house, you know, find a spiritual grandparent. You know, we've got our empty nesters that are sort of adopted single moms, right?
Yeah.
So you've got a spiritual granddaddy, mm-hmm. Okay? Pull him aside and say, you know, let's see if we can set up some of these things. You know, get you to fill some of the role that a dad would otherwise fill. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's a boy or a girl in your house. They need a male role figure, role model, to learn from, to somebody. So you want to understand what is that, and how can you sort of orchestrate that with for example, with the empty nesters. You know, find a big brother, a big sister, or a big brother or an uncle. You know, a spiritual uncle, right? Okay. You need somebody who's going to be the most significant male influence in your children's life.
Right.
Okay, if you don't have, the same thing could be true if there's not a woman in the life in the family. But you know, I think that we're mostly the other way. But you know, but we're going to look at those situations. We also have the blended family. Let me say a few words about that. Somebody was asking, I think Adam was asking, how do you manage that blended family? You know, the stepdad, who's not really the biological father. And the kids potentially still have a relationship with their biological father. But, you know, you've got a husband and wife here, right? And we do have scriptures talking about how husband and wife are supposed to relate, right? Okay. I think that still applies. And I think that the wife, the mother, can go a long ways to helping this to work. Okay. I'm speaking a little bit out of school. This is theory because I don't have the situation in my house. But what I think is that if the wife, you know, we'll look at scriptures in a minute about, you know, what the relationship between a husband and wife ought to be, but if the wife will model submission to authority in the house, then the kids can learn to have that same submission to authority. So if the wife has a proper relationship to the husband, then she's showing the kids how to relate to the husband. Okay. If she's disrespectful to the husband, you know, there's a lot of conflict with the husband and wife, the kids are learning not to respect the husband.
Right.
Okay. So I think that, you know, let the husband lead the house, show him the proper respect, and train the children to follow that example. I think that'll go a long way. And then make sure that husband is following the scriptural role that we're going to be talking about. Okay. That, you know, give him permission and empower him as a mom to fill that role for you. You know, you're in a great situation if you got a disciple in the house, you got a husband in the house who wants to help the children follow God. So that's my thoughts on that. I'm open to other input on that.
What you just said, can that happen in a regular home too, that way it's both man and wife and both children belong to both of them?
Oh yeah. Yeah. And we'll get into that a little more in detail in a minute. But yes, I think definitely the relationship between the wife and the husband goes a long way to training the kids how to treat the dad.
Right.
Okay. if the wife doesn't let the husband lead, doesn't respect the husband, the children are probably not going to either. Okay, it's a big hurdle for the husband to make up that. So the encouragement here is for the wives to empower the husband and to demonstrate, model for the children, okay, how to respect the father. Yes.
What if the husband is a disciple and not a good leader, and he doesn't really want the role that is he's supposed to have, or he doesn't know how to handle the role he's supposed to have? How can you empower somebody who doesn't want to be empowered?
Well, I think you need outside help with your husband, probably. I still think that by your demonstrating respect for the husband, you're going to train the children to respect their father. Now, what he does with that, I think other people can get in there and help him with that. But and we'll talk about what are some of the things that the scriptures talk about with a husband, what his role ought to be. Somebody just needs to help him see that. And really, the truth of the matter is, a lot of us, probably most all of us, didn't have parents that exactly modeled this, right? And so we're trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Hopefully we get a whole lot closer this generation than the previous generation, and then our kids are in a better place to go to the next generation than we were. But it's not going to be perfect, for any of us. Yes?
Sorry, when you were saying, when they were talking about kind of blended families, I was thinking about two things. I was thinking about Chronicles, and I was thinking about Timothy. And in Chronicles, it talks about the kings of Judah, I believe, and most of the mothers, it seems like the kings who had mothers that were Jewish, they came out to be good kings.
Right.
The ones who had mothers that were from pagan countries, they turned out to be evil. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking also about Timothy, how his father, I believe, was Greek, but he was influenced by his mother and grandmother.
Right.
So I still think, even though, you might not have someone that's strong, you could still play a good role in your life, so they can come out to be Christians.
Yes.
Amen.
That's a great point. You don't have to have the perfect situation, okay? But you try to work with what you got, okay? And make the most of what you got. What you don't want to do is to take the problems with what you got, magnify them, and cause that to mess up your kids. And that's what, you do what you can to work with what you got. But that's a great point. Yes, ma'am.
Questions for a blended family when they're gone every weekend, and then in the summer and in the spring they're with the biological parents who are teaching the total opposite of what you're teaching at home. What do you?
You got to work with what you got. You want to make the most of the time you got with them.
Right.
And I would if you know that you're not going to have them with you during a certain part of the year, save your projects that take you away from the kids till that time of year. Reserve the time the rest of the year so that you can focus more on them and pray, but the kids will see what life's like in your house, and they'll see what life's like in that other house.
Amen.
And they'll have a choice to make. Okay, like all of us have a choice to make, right? But hopefully, if you're modeling the right thing in your house, then hopefully they'll see that. But that's what you're doing. You're really trying to win them over by your example and by your home. Say, this is which kind of home do I want to have when I grow up?
That's good.
Yeah.
Also, too, I think that goes a long way in 1 Peter 3 about modeling behavior. If your husband is an unbeliever, how to win him over. And it's not with your words, it's with your behavior.
Mm-hmm.
That's a command from God. So I just want to make sure that's clear too, far as the marriage and the model of the marriage, because that's going to impact the kids as well.
Right. This is all good stuff, and I think that, as long as you've got that concept down, that we need to, it's the modeling, it's the demonstrating with our life in our house what it's like to honor God, to respect God, to submit to God as a family, to worship God together as a family. I mentioned this last week, we bring our kids to church and they come to the worship service with us, right? They worship with you. You come to church as a family. You worship God as a family. On the way home, you talk about worship. When you get home, you're you're bringing back up what was talked about at church. You're bringing the Bible into the, it's just part of everything you do.
Right.
So when you're doing that, and then they go to their biological father's house for the summer or whatever it is, and they don't see that, they're going to see a very clear difference. Okay. And so, again, you're trying to instill values in them, and you're trying to demonstrate the what God submission to God looks like in a house. So I wanted to give you some things here. What I'm getting ready to give you is basically some of the roles, a description of the role of the father and the mother in their children's lives. This is taken from a book by Sam Lang called The Wonder Years. And just to full disclosure here, I haven't read the book. I took this from somebody else who had read the book. Okay, and they recommend it highly. I just haven't read it. Okay, Sam Lang and Jerry Lang, The Wonder Years, talking about raising kids. This is really about, I guess, the teen age years. But they talk about what are the things that a father needs to provide his son. So again, if there's not a Christian father in the house, these are things you need to go try to find. You need a significant male role in his life that will fill in this gap. Okay, so closeness. Okay, what's it like for a man to be close to another man in a righteous way? That includes attention, affection, the ability to give him a hug. You know, not make him feel untouchable. You know, somebody be close to him. You know, affection what healthy male affection looks like. Okay. Guy stuff done together. Okay. You know, I tell you what I did with my dad was we went deer hunting. Okay. I don't know if we got any deer hunters in the room. Anybody besides me? Okay. There's a couple of us. Okay. But I grew up I started out carrying a BB gun when I was in elementary school. It became a .22 rifle and then a shotgun and then a big rifle. But if you come to my house, you'll see I've got a deer on the wall, got a bear on the wall. My dad did the bear, but my mom didn't want it after he passed away, so I ended up with the bear. But we did guy stuff together. That's the kind of guy stuff. You know, you watch, go to football games. I remember when I was back when I didn't know that I wasn't going to ever get any bigger. In elementary school, I played midget league football. And my dad would come to the games. He'd take me out. He bought me all the pads and the helmets and all that kind of stuff. And, so we did guy stuff together. He would help me. We would do, chores around the house. Some of them were kind of, it wasn't necessarily the fun stuff, but he would teach me how to fix stuff at the house and things like that. So anyway, guy stuff. Okay. I didn't have girls, I didn't have boys, so I didn't have a chance to do that with any of them. I have grandsons now, so, watch out. A grandson, that's right. I'm in that category now. So the other thing is confidence. A dad gives his son confidence, okay? What does it really mean to be a man? How do I become a man? What does a man look like? Somebody who's responsible, who takes care of his responsibilities. You can always count on him, Does a great job at work, brings home the bacon, so to speak. Somebody who's respectable in those ways. Okay. Teaches you about manners and politeness. How do you treat a woman? Who's he going to learn that from?
Right.
Okay, a spiritual man, right? What's the right way to treat a woman? There's plenty of examples of how it's the wrong way. Okay, he needs to see somebody he loves and trusts and is in his life showing him what's the right way. Okay, how to be humble. Okay, that it's not all about bravado and beating my chest, getting to the end zone and acting like you've never been there before, and doing a dance and, something more like you get to the end zone and you say, I've done that before, just give the ball to the ref and go back, Okay, but, basically how to be humble, how to recognize that at the end of the day I'm just, I'm nothing but a man. I'm just a flawed person like everybody else. Okay? How to be confident at what you do. Doing a good job at work, doing a good job, not just sloughing off and being, he needs a role model to show him that. How to do hard work and to be disciplined. Okay? So that's just a few things. Obviously you want him to show you what a man who loves God looks like.
Right.
Right.
Amen.
Okay? What should a father provide his daughter? I don't know if that's a strange thought to you or not. You know, a lot of times the conventional wisdom seems to be that the man takes care of the son, the mom takes care of the daughter, right? That's far from the truth. As a dad who raised two daughters, I have strong feelings about this one. Okay? What does a father provide his daughter? He needs to provide strength. Okay? You're there for her. She can feel secure because her dad is going to take care of things. You know? Spiritual leadership, same thing. What does a spiritual man look like? You know, hopefully she's going to find a spiritual man like that to marry one day. So what does it look like? Okay. Spirituality, leadership. Okay. Vulnerability. Okay. Showing emotions in a proper way. You know, again, just kind of basically helping her to feel the security and to be able to be vulnerable without feeling, you know, insecure about it. You know, you can say, okay, here's where I'm strong, here's where I'm weak, but I'm okay. You know, not feeling like I'm not good enough.
Wow.
Having fun. You know, dad needs to have fun with his daughter. You know, feel like, you know, she's part of the family and, you know, we can do fun stuff. And then, you know, here's some things. These didn't come from the book, but this is me, okay? The dad needs to believe in the daughter and convince her that he believes in the daughter. You know, when a father doesn't give his daughter the self-esteem she needs,
yep,
where is she going to get it?
So
she's going to get it from some guy that you don't want her to get it from.
That's
in
right.
A way you don't want her to get it.
Yeah.
Okay? You know, the dad needs to convince her that she's awesome,
yep,
that she's beautiful,
yep,
that she's lovable, that she's smart, that she's talented, that she's everything she needs to be.
Right.
She's entirely good enough. Because how do women often feel, young women especially, teenagers, insecure. I'm not good enough. Yeah, this whole thing, you know, you see these people putting videos on YouTube nowadays. Women, yeah, young teen girls putting videos out there saying, am I pretty? And looking for people to come back and give them feedback about that. You know, people are, there's just this whole trying to measure up and not feeling like you do, you know. Fathers can fix that with their daughters. You know, she needs to feel completely believed in by her father. Okay, do that, and it'll make a huge difference. You know, sometimes you're going to have to correct her, but get that over with and leave it behind, and don't bring it back up. And you know, it's like all this good stuff. This is who you really are. And that's just something we're going to get rid of. That's not going to happen again. This is who you are.
Wow.
You know, and just build her up.
Wow.
Okay, make her feel like she can walk. She's walking on clouds, you know, with her dad. Okay, what does a mother provide for her son? Okay, she needs to show him affection, even if he's pushing it away, which he probably will. He needs that, you know. Encouragement, you know. She can be his cheerleader, you know. She can, you know, sort of like I described with the father and the daughter. You know, let the father be the tough talker to the son. Okay, and let the mother be his cheerleader. Okay? She can, you know, help him with social graces. Boy, do the boys need that, right? You know, how to wash behind his ears, you know, you know, how to not smell bad, you know. You know, how to look, you know, how to keep his hair the way it ought to be, you know. You know, you can't take yourself too seriously when your collar's turned up, you know. It's like, you know, but at this point, you know, my self-esteem is fine at this point, so I don't worry about that stuff.
Alan, how do you phrase that? Say
social graces. Social graces. You know, the mother can teach him how to communicate, particularly how to communicate with women. Okay? Okay, he's going to see that from his dad, but also, and you know, I'm going to revisit the women, the daughters for a minute here, but you want your daughter to marry somebody that loves their mother, right?
Yeah.
Somebody that loves, you don't want her to, you know, if he's disrespectful of their mother, you don't want him to be your son-in-law, right?
Right.
He's not going to treat your daughter very well. But the flip side of that is the mother needs to help the son, you know, to be that kind of a son. You know, that loves his mother and is one day going to love his wife,
yeah,
right? You know, there's a lot of that modeling goes on between the father and the daughter, between the mother and the son, that helps set them up for a healthy marriage later. Yeah?
Can
Some women feel threatened by that.
No, we don't.
The man loving his mother. They think there's some kind of competition right there.
Yeah. Right. Well, and I think, you know, there is a point at which, you know, a man leaves his father and mother and joins his wife and the two become one flesh. So there is a change in the priority there, but there's not a change in the love for your mother. You're taking care of her. You know, honor your father and mother is not a command given to small children. It's given to the adults of the nation of Israel, right? You know, it was one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And, you know, we need to, so as an adult, it's okay, you know, for a father to, a man to love his mother, even though he's married, you know. He needs to show it. And, you know, that honor sometimes takes the form of financial support.
Okay.
You know, this whole, I'm on a tangent here, but this whole thing, this American thing about, you know, we get married and we move across the country and our mom's going to be on Social Security and, you know, somehow or another she's going to be taken care of, it's a 20th century invention that doesn't work very well. Okay. You know, for generations before the Great Depression and before Social Security was invented, when, you know, the parents came to live with the children when they reached old age. Okay. And I think that we're headed back there. Okay. That's my take on it. So anyway, that's a tangent. And I'm going to have to move really quickly. So anyway, let's talk a little bit more about parenting roles. We're going to read some scripture here. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Yes, ma'am.
He didn't cover mothers.
Yeah. Did I miss that? It looked like... Okay, I'm sorry. All right. Don't let me miss that one. Thank you for keeping me on my notes here. Yeah. All right. Mother teaches her daughter how to be spiritual. What does a spiritual woman look like? How does she act as a spiritual woman? Again, that she's normal, she's fully accepted, she's not weird. Okay, basically that she's okay. You know, again, these both parents are doing some of this, you know, but helping her to feel like she's not weird, giving her confidence, praying together, showing her how to be a spiritual woman. Okay, so those are the things that I have out of that for the mother and the daughter. I mean, in a lot of ways, it's the same kinds of things that the father does for the son. Doing girl things together.
Can I just, because I've been there.
Yeah.
Do fun things together with them too. You can go do girl stuff.
Yeah. Girl stuff, yeah.
You're a big girl. Yeah, you're a big girl. Boys now. Well, he went over
there.
Yeah,
he did.
Yeah.
But I'm not bad. I'm
right, right. Well, that's where you need to, all that stuff that I talked about for a father to do, you find a man to do it. Find a, like the spiritual grandparents, find them a spiritual uncle. Find them a spiritual uncle. Find some brother in the church who will be an uncle to your kids. Okay, and you know, go see him in fellowship and say, can you come over Saturday? I will cook you dinner if you will come over and hang out with my son. You know.
And they will come.
There you go. Yeah. So, but that's what, you know, that's kind of the point here. You're out looking for, a way to fill in that gap. But at least you know what the gap looks like.
Yeah.
Now you can go looking for that. Okay. All right. So we're in Proverbs 4, and we're going to move really quickly because we have about 5 minutes to do a lot of stuff. Proverbs 4, starting at verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Who's speaking here? Solomon, right? These are Proverbs of Solomon here at the beginning of Proverbs. Okay? Who is his dad?
David.
Who is his mom? Bathsheba. And so this was, yeah, the child that was born when during the incident of sin, died immediately, right?
Right.
So this was the firstborn son that survived. Okay. Now it talks about he was the only son of his mother at this point. We know that later on she had other sons, right? So this is a young age he's talking about here. Probably, you know, maybe preschool age, all right? But it says here, what was David doing? King of Israel, what was his relationship with Solomon like here? He was instructing him about obeying God and gaining wisdom, obeying the teachings that he was giving him, right? He was actively involved in teaching him to obey, you know, God's word. Okay. Now, let's fast forward to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Starting in verse 9, I'll just read this. It says, and you, my son Solomon, this is just before David passed away, as he was basically appointing Solomon as king of Israel. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Okay? There's a little capsule of another conversation he had with his son, right? At a later point in his life. So it's like he was involved in teaching him this all the way through. It's a picture I get. Okay? Now, what do you know about Solomon? What made Solomon great? Wisdom. And how did he get that wisdom? God came to him and said, ask for whatever you want. God gave him a blank check. And what did he ask for?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. And God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to make you the wisest person that ever was or ever will be. But beyond that, I'm going to also give you the things you didn't ask for. And he blessed him with all kinds of things. He was like the greatest king in the world, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So anyway, but this was a young man. We don't know how old he was, but most of the commentators I found seem to think at that point in time he was about 20 years old. Okay, so how would you like your son, if you have a son, when he gets to be 20 years old, if God gave him a blank check, what do you think he would ask for? What do you want? I want the latest Xbox. You know, what do you want? You know, a car. You know, what do you want? Make me a great basketball player. No. What did he ask for? How would you like your kid to be as spiritual as Solomon was? Now, see, this was before God made him the wisest man who ever lived. This is when he asked for it, right? He was already a very spiritual guy for a 20-year-old kid, right? Who just happened to be king of Israel. But so, you know, how did he get to that point? A lot of it, I think, was his father's training. All this stuff. This is the role that David played in Solomon. Turn him into someone that God blessed to be the wisest man who ever lived and the greatest king of his era. Okay? So, you know, the role of the father cannot be overemphasized, right? It's extremely important. Ephesians 6:4, I think you all know this one. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So, what we've done there is talked about the role of the father, the role of the mother. I'm going to give you some scriptures to read at home. I think you know these things, but we are right on the edge of out of time. Colossians 3:18 talks about wives. Submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Is that a good description of your house? Both verses? You want to raise your kids to love God? That needs to be there. 1 Peter 3:7, I think this is the same thing that Abdul was talking about. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen. Okay? Husbands, is that the way you treat your wife? Why? Let your children see that. Right. Okay? It's how to treat a woman. Luke 6:31, talking about relationship. Here I'm talking about the relationship between husband and wife. Of course, this goes for all relationships. Do to others as you would have them do to you. All right? If you're living by that rule in your house, you're going to be setting a great example for your kids. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. When husband and wife live together in unity. Okay? It's like precious souls. Read the whole psalm. It's three verses. You can do that. So, you know, we had comments about last week. We could talk about some of that. I think we have. Godly communications in the home. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay. Watch your tongue. Read James chapter 3 about the tongue. Just read the whole chapter. James chapter 3. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Full of grace. What does that mean? Not highly critical. Just let it go. You know. Now, I'm not saying you don't punish the kids, okay? We'll talk about that next week. Okay? And then 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. You're going to blow it sometimes. So there's going to be times when the relationship between husband and wife isn't exactly the picture we just read about, right? That's going to happen sometime. I know hopefully it's rare and getting rarer, okay? When it does happen, confess your sin. Confess it to your children. When they see you blow it, go to your kids and say, I blew it. Look at the scripture here. It says what I should have done. Some of those James 3 things, for example. Here's what I should have done. Here's what I did. You saw it. I am sorry. I won't do that again. Now make sure that after you have that talk with them, you don't do it again. All right? They need to see your repentance be real. Okay? But model for them repentance. Okay? Because otherwise they're going to think, well, I can't do that. Mom and Dad are, you know, miracle workers, but I can't do that. Be honest with your kids. Okay? You know, use good judgment. You know, there's probably some things you probably don't need to bring up to them. But they need to see you repent. Okay? You need to have, in your house, you need to have safe talk. Okay? Only what's helpful for building up. Home should be a safe place. Kids shouldn't feel like they're under siege in their own house. They should feel, I can come home, I can talk to Mom and Dad about anything. Okay? It's a safe environment. Okay? So I think that's our class for tonight. Next week, we will be talking about the kids. This will be a lot about discipline and a lot about what are the boundaries and how do you manage all of that. So with that, you can go pick up your kids. Thank you. Amen.